following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you just pray with me as we start our time in the Word? Such a great time of worship already, but let's come to the Lord and focus our attention upon Him. God, we believe tonight, as we've been going through Genesis, it's been so great so far, and Lord, we believe that You will further that work in our hearts tonight as we look at Genesis chapter 3, and trust that You're going to do something here in this place. So thank You, Father, for being so good to us. The strength that we have in knowing where this all started, Lord, knowing that You haven't left us or forsaken us, Lord, that we have an answer to the sin problem. We have an answer to all the things that are going on around us because of what we believe about Your Word that we're going to look at tonight. And so thank You, Father, in advance for that truth. I pray tonight, maybe there's someone here who's coming and they don't know what they believe. And Lord, tonight You would speak directly to their hearts. Lord, that You are a good, loving God, faithful to the end. And so, Lord, we trust You for that, that You're going to do that work by the power of Your Spirit tonight. Amen. Amen. Today, Jack got home, and he had a bag of sweet tarts that he was going to eat all of. And I said, you can't eat all of those sweet tarts. It's just too much sugar for you. And he says, you know, what does he say? Why not? Why can't I? And I don't have to give him a reason, right? My word is enough. It's just to say, hey, you can't eat all the sweet tarts. But I gave him a reason because I'm a loving father. And I said, hey, listen, because we're going to eat dinner here pretty soon. You're going to get a stomach ache. It's just not good for you to eat all that sugar at one time. And of course, being the faithful little boy that he is, he didn't question it. No, right? No, he says, why not? I want to eat it. So what's the problem here? Like, what is the issue? Why doesn't he understand that dad said no, that's enough? Right? Here's why. Because there's something that he prizes more than even me saying no, right? Even more than obedience to his loving father. He prizes those sweet tarts and, quite frankly, what he wants. He wants to eat those sweet tarts and they look so good. And so just because I say no, maybe there's a chance, right? Maybe dad won't see me. Maybe dad's reasoning or logic isn't good. Here's the other thing that hits me is like, does he not trust me? That his stomach will hurt, that he won't be hungry for dinner if he eats those sweet tarts, and eventually his teeth will all rot out, right? Because that's not good for you to eat that much sugar. He doesn't. He doesn't trust that, right? There's something inside of him that says, I want those things. My eyes have seen it. I want it. And you know, quite frankly, this is the same problem I think sometimes we have with the Lord. Right? God has been pretty clear with us. We kind of see the writing on the wall. We know what we should and we shouldn't do. And yet sometimes we say, but God, come on. I want those sweet tarts. I want those things that You've said that I can't have, but I want them, but I really want them. And even sometimes he'll say, well, here, Jeff, let me tell you in my word why it is you can't have those things. And then you know what Jeff says? Oh, thank You, Father, for correcting. No, sometimes Jeff says, but I really want them. I feel like they're going to be good. I think it's going to be good for me. It's going to satisfy a need. It's going to whatever, fill in the blank. And the same problem that Jack has is the same problem Jeff has with his Heavenly Father, which is this. Is it really going to hurt me? Is the sugar really that bad, Dad? Will I really not eat lunch? Our dinners. Is it really that bad? And the same thing is sometimes we question God. We say, God, does it really even matter? Some of us, I know in this room, maybe have gotten to the place where we've even said, God, do You really even exist? I mean, is it even that big of a deal? Is there really even a God? And if there is no God, then I can eat the sweet tarts. I can eat whatever I want. I can go after whatever my eye sees or my heart wants. I can go after those things if there is no God. Or some of us maybe have gotten to a space where we think, well, God's rule, grace abounds, right? God cares and loves so much for us that we can kind of just do whatever we want. Jack knows that I'm going to love him even if he goes in the bathroom and eats all those sweet tarts, which he didn't, right? Dad, I know You're going to love me no matter what. I'm just going to go do it. Some of us are in that spot where it's like, hey, well, you know, God loves me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I can kind of just do whatever I want. And the reality is, God loves you, but he also has given us some pretty clear guidelines by which to live by. He's given us his Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, to guide and direct our hearts. And sometimes he's saying, listen, Jeff, don't go near the sweet tarts. Don't eat all those. Don't go in that direction. Well, let me just tell you this. There was once a time that I can't even imagine on the face of this earth where there didn't need to be anyone saying, don't go after the sweet tarts. Don't chase those things that aren't for you. Instead, there was just this harmonious relationship between God and man. Incredible. I even spent some time trying to think about what that would look like. Think about it for a second. It feels like, how in the world, what would it be like if there was no desire to go after something, or we had a perfect relationship in harmony with the God that we just worshiped? And we sang about how powerful he is, and he created all the stars, and you could just walk with him with no sin. You just had perfect relationship with him, and it was just an open relationship, and there was nothing that hindered your walk with him. And there was nothing that you had to wake up the next day and feel like, oh, here we go, I'm going to have to battle that again. It was just open relationship with the Creator God. And there was a moment when that existed. Think how powerful that would be to experience the fullness of the Creator of all things, to be able to walk into his presence and to have a relationship with him. So then the question is, well, what happened? What happened? Why don't we have that now? Why isn't that experienced to the fullness? Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? And we're going to look at tonight what exactly happened. Why is that not a reality for us today? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. How did we get here is the question. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Actually, he didn't say that she wasn't supposed to touch it, or they weren't supposed to touch it. They were just not to eat of it. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's take a look at this just right off the bat. Temptation arises. Do you see who throws out the temptation? So everything is good, right? Relationship is good with God, Adam and Eve in existence with the Father. No sin. And all of a sudden, in comes who? The serpent, right? And it says, the Bible says that the serpent is shrewd. And later we'll find out who that serpent is. It's Satan. And in fact, Satan's got many such names. Tempter, wicked one, adversary, accuser. I've got one for you here in John 8:44. It says this, Jesus talking to some of the Pharisees of the day. Now this will be a numbers of thousands of years later when Jesus is now on the face of the earth and he's talking to some of the Pharisees. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, Satan, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Check that out, right? This snake who's so shrewd, who's coming after these two, Jesus describes him and says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Let me say that again. There is no truth in Satan. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's just a slam, right? Oh, he speaks his native language, which is lying. In fact, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And in fact, Satan has the same plan he's always had since the beginning of time, since after his fall, is to take humanity away from God. out of a relationship with him. And the way he does that is through temptation, deceit, lies. He's an adversary of the Lord. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, so we're in Genesis now, all the way at the end of your Bible, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says this: "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." What does he do? From beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, what did Satan do? Deceives the whole world. At this point, the whole world equaled two people, right? So from beginning to end, Satan says, "I'm the adversary. I'm the father of lies. I'm deceiving the whole world." He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Check this out. When he's now talking to Peter one day, Jesus is walking along in Luke chapter 2. He says this, 22. It says this: "Simon, Simon," look at what Satan wants to do to him. "Satan has asked to sift all of you, all the disciples, as wheat." He's trying to pull you away from the Father. "But listen, Simon," Jesus says to him, or Peter, he says, "but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." In other words, devil is after you, Simon Peter. He's after the disciples as well. And he's asked to sift you. Do you remember what he did to Job? Right? Comes into the presence of the Father. If you want to know this account, go to Job. It's a book in the Bible. And you can go to Job and you can see, in fact, that Satan comes before the Lord and says, "Listen, this guy Job you got, that you're bragging about, right? That he's so faithful and righteous. But if we just took away some of his things, his family, his possessions, he'll turn on you. He'll turn on you." What is Satan trying to do there? He's trying to get in on Job, this faithful and righteous man. And I will just tell you, the MO of Satan has not changed since the very beginning. In fact, even right here we see he's approaching Eve and saying, "Listen, I'm coming to you because I want to trick you. I've got a plan. I'm a deceptive kind of evil kind of person." Lying is Satan's primary weapon against God's creation. In fact, I think we hear it today. There is no God. God doesn't care about you. The Bible can't be trusted. Your good works will get you into heaven, right? Oh, if you're just a good person, that's all. You don't need Jesus, right? Lies upon lies upon lies. His plan is to rob you of your faith. And he'll do whatever he can to do it. In fact, case in point here, listen to what God's word says in Genesis 2, verse 16, about this tree that he's talking to Eve about. God, in his absolute clarity, in his perfect righteousness, in his word and in his justice, says this: "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat.' Listen, for in the day that you eat of it, you" what? "Shall surely die." Those are straight from our Heavenly Father's mouth to his creation, to his people, right? Clear as day. You can't fumble around that. "We will surely die." Listen to now what Satan tells Eve in Genesis 3, verse 4. It says this: "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not what? Surely die.'" Direct lie, direct contradiction to what God had told them in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see Satan saying, "Listen, you will not surely die." Listen to what he says then in verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Implicit in what Satan is saying here, what he's coming after Adam and Eve against, is this idea. And tell me if you've ever heard these voices in your head before. Did God say that? Did he say all of that? I mean, isn't there some sort of gray area there? Satan is saying, God is a liar. God is withholding good from you, Eve. There's something good on the other side of that tree. If you will just grab it and eat it, you will experience something that God doesn't want you to have. God is not in this for you. He's in it for himself. God doesn't want you to know what he knows. He does not want your mind to be open to the things that he knows. I mean, Eve, he's keeping this from you. You can't trust God. Implicit in what Satan is saying here, he's number one saying, God said you'd surely die. You won't surely die. In fact, he just doesn't want you to be like him. Eve, you deserve more. You deserve better. Eve, take that fruit. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I mean, have we not all heard those voices before? From maybe inside of our own selves. Maybe God's left me. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God's not there. Maybe he's kind of just left me out to dry. God, I thought you were with me, but now I don't see you. God, where are you? He's left you. He doesn't care about you. You know, those voices that sneak in, and we've certainly heard them from other people. Satan uses the same tactic with Jesus in the desert, does he not? Come on. He's going out to the desert, right? And he's about ready to start his public ministry, but Satan's got one shot at him. He gets baptized, goes out to the desert, and he tempts him three times. Come on, just turn away from God. Turn away from the Father. Turn away from the Father. The third time, listen, look what he says here in Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says this to Jesus, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Just one last time, right? Forget about the Father's plan for you. Forget about all that stuff and just follow after me. To which Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, Eve forgot about God's words, right? Jesus remembered God's word and used it against Satan, right? Get away from me, flee from me. This is my truth and this is my reality. I think when we hear those words from the enemy and we say, and it says, God's forgotten about you. He doesn't care about you. You can't trust him. We need the word of God hidden in our heart to say, listen, I know that I can. I need brothers and sisters in the Lord to come and speak into me. I need to spend time in my word and be reaffirmed of the faith that he has given me. And we walk that out and we trust him. But now the enemy has come against Eve. So what led Eve into this disobedience? We read it already, but look at verse 6. And tell me that this doesn't seem familiar as well for each and every one of us, right? That Satan comes knocking at the door and he puts something out in front of us. And look at what it says in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Oh man, see what Satan did there? He just kind of lowered the wall. So in order for them to be able to creep over that wall and just see that tree, right? You don't need to trust God. God doesn't care about you. You know, get them vulnerable in that moment to now she sees this tree, maybe seemingly for the first time the way she saw it, which was like, maybe there is some good in that tree that God had told us not to eat from. Maybe there would be some profit to us if we would just take a small bite. I'll just do it once. It won't be a big deal, right? I'm starting to see it with new goggles, new lenses. Man, it looks good. It says it was good for food. I can justify it, right? It's one of those things. I mean, it's a tree in the garden. God said we could just eat from these trees, and maybe he just made maybe a mistake. It looks like it's good for food. It's nourishing, right? What else does he say? It's pleasant to the eye. It looks like it's better than all the other trees. It looks so good. Desirable to make one wise. You mean like I'll know what God knows? I'll have that knowledge and that wisdom and, oh man, we could use that for good, right? It just seems like, the justification process, right? The temptation was, hey, you can't trust God. Hey, get some for yourself. Go after it. You're upset. You're frustrated. You're lonely. You're tired. Hey, go get something for yourself. You can't trust God to fulfill all that. So Eve is in that vulnerable position and just like, it looks so good. John, 1 John 2:16. Take a look at this. It says, do not love the world, right? And John, I think, as he's penning this by the power of the Holy Spirit, I think he's thinking about this time. Listen to what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, oh man, that fruit looks so good. The lust of the eyes, oh, it's pleasant for me to look at. Oh, it just looks so, I want it. And the pride of life, oh, if I just had that wisdom, if I just had the wisdom of God, I would be like him, right? The pride of life. So, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here's the problem. Eve went after the fruit, thinking that she would be satisfied and fulfilled, and it was the thing that I needed. And the scripture says, listen, all you need is the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. That will provide for you. That will fulfill you. That will fill you up when you're down. And instead, Eve goes after that. And here's the amazing thing to me, is that they were made in the image of God. Of all things that were created, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They had the greatest blessing of all of creation. Now, just being careful, they weren't created as far as like, hey, they were gods, but in the image of God, having reason and being able to work and to do things, they had the images of their Father in them, not that they were gods. But of all things, right? To be thankful for, to be blessed by, that they had the ability to have reason and relationship and logic. But listen, that wasn't enough. God even set them to have dominion over the whole entire earth. Couldn't they have just stopped for a moment and said, wow, this position that God has given us to name the animals, to be provided for in the way that God has provided for us. That's sufficient. I mean, everything else might not be going right in our lives, even though I can't imagine that if it was Adam and Eve, but for us, and just to sit and think, man, he put God, the creator of all this, he put us in a special position. That's enough. Food just keeps coming. We don't have to work for it. It just comes to us all the time. God's provided for us so that we don't even have to work to get we get food. We're provided for, Adam and Eve could have said, but that was not enough. Adam got this amazing gift in Eve, and Eve gets this amazing gift in Adam, this very special relationship, the two becoming one flesh and dwelling together. That's a pretty powerful gift. That's enough. We don't need anything else, Lord. As we think about your grace towards us and your love, how about this? How about a relationship not tattered at all by sin, and just having one-on-one fellowship with the Lord. No walls, no barriers, just one-on-one relationship. They had that, but that wasn't enough. They had to have something else, and they went after something else. And it caused me to think, man, what if we just stopped? And we thought about, man, we're created in the image of God. That's pretty special. That's significant. God provides for us. That's pretty significant. God surrounds us with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have relationships with friends and family, and that's pretty significant. What more do we need? Because there's always that unsatisfiedness that we have, that we're always stretching and reaching out for. And God would say, listen, just sit in my presence. I'm enough for you. I'm sufficient for you. I've provided for you. But things are, there's more. I need more. No. I'm enough for you. Don't fall into the trap of wanting more and that next thing that Eve and Adam will eventually fall into. To have that, it's desirable for my eyes. Oh, it will be nourishing, and I'll have the wisdom of the Lord. What is it that that enemy comes after you with? What is it that you would say, that is my fruit? that when the enemy comes knocking, when I'm starting to strive for things, or I feel like I need that, or I need this, what is it that the enemy throws out there and says, listen, Jeff, if you just grab this, you'll be satisfied. You'll have enough. It'll be good for things in your life. What's the lie that the enemy speaks to you? because he's been doing it since the beginning of time. And I'm assuming you and I are the same. And we're susceptible to these sorts of things. So what is it that the enemy throws out in front of you and says, this is better than anything God's got for you? If you take this, it will fulfill you. What is it that God's that the enemy throws in front of you? And I know it happens because we're human. And he's the father of lies, if you remember. And he always has been. It's his native tongue, right? That's what Jesus said. It's his native tongue. It's what he knows how to do. And his purpose in doing all that is to somehow take you out of relationship with the living God, the creator of all things. He would love nothing more than to say, listen, you don't need him, right? He doesn't exist. His word is not important. Come with me, right? Come with me. Now, listen, there's some things happen now that will point us further into how we got to where we are today. These are the results of the brokenness, of the fall, of the sin. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 13, and then we'll hit it a little bit. Then the eyes, so they take it and they receive that fruit. They bite into it. They consume it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, right? "The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "What? The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Take a look at verse 7. He says, their eyes were open. What just happened? What just happened is probably what they said to each other when they bit that fruit and they realized, what just happened? We went from perfect harmony with each other, perfect harmony with the Lord, to now I feel like something is different about us now. In fact, what we find out is that they felt shame because of their nakedness. Something had opened their eyes to who they were and who they'd become. They had been created perfectly, right? In the image of God, and God had this perfect relationship. And all of a sudden, upon their disobedience, there's this moment where they both realize, probably for the first time, things aren't the same. There's something different about us. In fact, so much so that as God comes and dwells with them, what do? They hide. This relationship that you can imagine was probably so great before. Oh, here comes our Heavenly Father, right? Coming into our presence, and we're going to go enter and we're going to have fellowship with Him. And we're going to spend time with him. And I don't know what their conversations looked like, right? We don't have that recorded anywhere. But they were just going to spend time with the Father, and imagine that. And now all of a sudden, something triggered in them to where they thought, when God comes, when we hear him walking, we have to hide. We have to go away from him. We have to hide away somewhere. Through Adam and Eve, sin will then become part of mankind's problem. But listen, before that, there's this idea of secrecy and mistrust that somehow they felt like, oh, we are not acceptable, right? In the condition that we're in, we have to go away from him. The results of that sin will be so widespread that it will reach out into humanity forever. That we have the same problem, I'm going to hide it. Right? We're going to try to keep this quiet. You see what they try to do? They try to make fig leaves, right? As if that was going to cover the sin. They try to do whatever they could to just keep it a secret. No one needs to know about this, right? God doesn't need to know about this, even though what do we know? God knows. And I'm going to put something together real quick that's just going to try to hide us. And instead, it doesn't work. God comes to them and he finds them. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you about this? How did you think that you could hide from the, I created all this, right? How did you think you could hide from the living God? Take a look at the results from this one moment of disobedience. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so eyes open, change of relationship now with the Lord forever, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. This is a moment in time at the very beginning of creation where sin enters into this world, and it just spreads and spreads, and we'll see next week it goes into kids, right? Into Cain and Abel. And it will keep going and keep going with the same problems and the same issues. Take a look at this in Romans 8:21. Because the creation itself, it didn't just stop with mankind. It actually entered into the world, into the created things, the things of the Lord. Listen, because the creation itself also, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains and together until now. But not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those who are believers and have the Spirit of the Lord in them, it says, even we also ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly what? Waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. That we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, restore us. Restore that creation, the new heaven and the new earth. That one day you will come back and we will spend eternity with you in that perfection again. But until then, it says creation groans and labors like birth pains. And even those that believe still realize, man, this is temporary. This is not all there is. But why is that happen from that moment of sin? That sin enters into this world and is passed on from generation to generation. Did you see their response? Adam and Eve's response. It was twofold. One is they hid from God's presence. They try to get away from him. Can't do that, right? An eternal, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's sometimes our response with sin, right? That we've reached out, we've grabbed that fruit, we thought it would satisfy, we bit into it. And then we're like, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. And then we just spend time away from church or the Bible. Or we somehow think that we're not acceptable to come into God's presence. And we hide away in the bushes, right? Just like Adam and Eve. Oh, I can't come there. He doesn't want to talk to me. I'm going to stay away. And somehow we think, right, that he doesn't know the heart of man. But he knows the hearts of man. He knows the minds of man. And we try to hide that away. Instead, what should we do instead? What should have Adam and Eve done instead? Confess. Repent and just come before the Lord and say, hey, I know we can't change things, right? Sin is sin. There's consequences to the sin. But instead of hiding, instead of being in the bush, we're going to come forward and say, Lord, we made a mistake. Give us that grace. Give us that mercy. Now, can you imagine? They'd never sinned before. They'd spent their lives not sinning. So when they come across this moment and sin has now entered in, what do we do? I don't know what we do. What do we do? I don't know what we do, right? But their first inclination was to what? Hide. And the same thing is true with us. And we're talking about thousands of years ago. And here we sit today. And when we cross over that line, what do we sometimes want to do? Hide, isolate, stay away. It's an instinct that we've got to fight against and say, listen, instead of hiding, I'm going to take this before the Lord. He knows it already. And I'm going to confess it. The second thing they do, if you look at here, what do? They blame shifted. They shifted the blame to the person next to them. You know, Adam's standing there and he says, actually, God, a little bit's on you, right? Because, yeah, you gave me this woman. And so I can't take all the responsibility for the sin. I've got to, you know, you and her both have to own a little bit of this too, right? Blame shifting. I'm glad we don't do that anymore, right? No, we don't do that. We're so past that after all these years. No, we do. It can't be me. It's not my fault. Right? It's got to be someone else's fault. So he blames God a little bit. He blames Eve. And then what does Eve do? It's the serpent. It's him. He's the one. Go get him. The reality is, listen, the same problem, hiding, blame shifting, we still do that today. And that's all the way back at the very beginning of creation. It's incredible. The proper response for them and for us today would just have been to say, listen, we feel like hiding, but God, you know my heart. And I'm going to bring it out in front. And I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, God, would you please forgive us? And they wouldn't have known for that idea of forgiving probably. But God, we messed up. God, would you come and just have relationship with us again? Please, 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 please. And instead of shifting blame, they would have said, listen, it's on me. I ate. I made the decision. It's on me. And unfortunately, sin comes with consequences. And that's a truth about today too. There's no sin that does not have a consequence. And it's an amazing thing because sometimes I think we feel like, oh, we're getting away with it. Or we've done this X, Y, and Z and nothing's happened. But the reality is something is happening. There's a hardness of your heart towards the things of the Lord. That just is simple number one, base level number one with sin. And the more you continue down that path, the harder and harder your heart will get. So to be able to say, well, no thing has happened to me since I started doing this or whatever that is, it actually there is something happening. And sin does have consequences. There's no sin that does not exist without a consequence. And here in our text, in verse 14, he starts the consequences of the sins for each one of the parties involved. And from here, nothing will ever be the same again. Look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, then he turns to Adam and he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Just quickly here, I would say snakes are cursed. snake lovers, I don't know. What does he say? Above all the other animals, right? Cursed above the cattle. Yeah, it's just a bummer to be a snake, right? Like, what did we do, right? It was Satan. He came into one of our brothers and now we're all cursed, right? To some level, I mean, he enters into this snake and he uses the snake as a way to deceive Eve. And because of that, the snake is cursed. He's going to eat dust the rest of its life, right? It's going to be on its belly. And so some people speculate, well, did it have legs before? And we call those lizard. No, maybe. There's nothing that's absolutely conclusive on that, but potentially, probably, right? It's going to have to now be on its belly for the rest of life. That's a rough life to be slithering around, people stepping on you, people chopping off your head all the time. So that's what happens to snakes, I think. So, rough life. But listen to what, more importantly, he says to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Listen, this is the gospel. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We know that is one of the first examples of the gospel that we see in Scripture. And the thing that's so cool is it happens so quickly after, right? Adam and Eve are in this very vulnerable position where they've hidden from the Lord, they've blamed each other. And God could very easily have just said, okay, I'm starting over, right? These two, I don't know what to do with them. I gave them one rule and they didn't follow it, but they done. He says, listen, I've got a plan and we're gonna work this thing out, and it's gonna take a while, but we're gonna work this plan out. We're Satan, I'm coming after you. And we know if you read all the way through Revelation, Satan's got a place that he ends up in. It's called hell, and it actually was made for Satan. And so the idea here then is, hey, listen, we're starting in Genesis, but all the way through, if you follow all the way through, there's this battle that goes on between the Lord and the enemy. We call him Satan. And Satan's trying to pull people away from the Lord, and the Lord is constantly calling them back and calling them back and calling them back. And here he says, listen, at some point, I'm going to send my son. And yeah, you're gonna get a punch on him. In fact, you're gonna kill him, and you're gonna bruise him. But guess what he's gonna do? Eventually, he's gonna step on your head. He's gonna crush you, and you will not exist any longer. You will be thrown into the pit, and that'll be your punishment, Satan. Because see, I have this amazing creation that I created, and now sin has entered in because of that temptation. Now check this. I'm gonna restore it. There's gonna be there's a restoration process that's going on even today in 2019. There's a restoration process where God says my kingdom is there, and I'm restoring people back unto a relationship with me again. And one day it will be fully, and we'll read that when we close tonight. It'll be fully realized that if those who put their faith and their trust and their hope in this person who's going to crush the head of the snake, if they put their faith and hope and trust in the gospel, if they trust in the blood of Christ to cover them on all their sins and all their mishaps and misdeeds, then they will be with me in this paradise again, the new heaven and the new earth. I will restore them unto me. It's an amazing reality. Isaiah 53, by the way, if you're thinking, I'd like to read more about the bruising of the head. Isaiah 53, jot that down. You guys can read that, but it's in Isaiah 53. Romans 16, 19, in 16, 20. I'll just read it to you. It says, and you can write it down and take a look at it later. In verse 20, it says, And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul writing to the people and saying, stay obedient. God is going to come. He's going to crush Satan. There's consequences for the women. He says this, two things that were supposed to be a blessing for the woman, right? Childbirth and this relationship with her husband. Right, the two things that would be like if both those things are great, life is good, right? Relationship with husband and my children and my family. And he says both of those things are gonna take a toll. You're gonna have sorrow and pain in your childbirth. Number one, number two, he says your desire is gonna be for your husband. You're gonna desire. Some people think to desire more of a deeper relationship with him, and he's not gonna give that. Some people think you're gonna want the position of your husband. You're gonna want to be the head of the household, the head of whatever. And yet, because what it says is that he's actually gonna have authority over you. And that was one of the consequences of the fall, is that there's gonna be this idea of I need it. And instead, it's not gonna happen. In fact, he's gonna have the authority over you. Consequences of the fall. In fact, I read this. I thought it was so good. It says, where is it here? It was something to the effect of when things are out of control, when the woman is got what she wants, or goes after what she wants, and the man holds it over her, and the man then goes after what he wants, and he holds authority over her, then things go terribly wrong, and not at all what God had ordained or desired to have happen. In fact, Ephesians 5:33, and I'll just tell you, so the New Testament's written to redeem that, right? That things go terribly out of whack as the woman says, I want the authority, and the man says, I'm going to hold the authority over you, right? Things are terribly wrong in that scenario because they're both wanting the same position. And so the New Testament comes and teaches something completely different. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Husbands, he says, listen, we got to fight against this idea that somehow you're going to lord authority over your wife and that's going to be the way that you exist in your home. He says, instead, listen, I want you to love your wife like you love yourself. And he goes on and says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband, right? Don't fall into the curse, right? Don't fall into the trap of saying, I'm going to grab that authority. I'm going to take it from him. I'm going to be head. I'm going to be lead. No, no, don't do that. It says, instead, respect your husband. Husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love, and he says more practically, just the way you love yourself, love your wife that much. And wife, respect that husband who does that. Listen, counteracting this curse that comes or the consequences of the sin, we find that principle in the New Testament. It says this, man, you were free to eat. Now you have to work, right? You have to work to get your food by the sweat of your brow. This is a new condition. It wasn't ever designed for man. I mean, man, he probably worked, but it wasn't the labor that he's now going to have to work for to get every bit of that food that he's going to need. Death is now introduced for the first time. It says, you know, dust you came, dust you're going to end up. He wasn't going to die. There was no point. He would have lived with the Lord and with his wife and with his family forever. In fact, there's a time limit on Adam. He lives 930 years, Genesis 5:5, right? 930 years he's going to live. That's a long time. It's like, hey, all right, now. But there was no time limit, right? At the very beginning, no time limit, just perfect harmony with the Lord and spending time with him. But at some point, they're going to want to die because now out of the garden, they get cast where there's sorrow. We see it in childbirth, pain and suffering, sweat and tears. And now they will experience physical death and the death of their kids and the death of their loved ones. So there's a point where God says, listen, I don't want them to exist in this state forever. I wanted them to exist forever with me when they were in the garden and things were good and there was no sin. But now that sin has been introduced, I do not want them to live like this forever. In fact, I'm going to have a redemption plan, but they can't stay in the garden. And look what it says in verse 20. And Adam called his wife, her name was Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take from a different tree, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man will no longer exist in this perfect paradise with the perfect relationship with the Lord. Now everything is going to be work and turmoil, and they're going to have to work for all that he is. But listen, here's the amazing thing about it. Again, you know, as you see the sin take place, goes against God's perfect creation. You see him right away. He says, listen, I've got a gospel plan. I've got a redemption plan. I'm going to crush the head of Satan. But then he says this, listen, I don't want them to exist in this life forever where it's hard and difficult and he has to work and there's pain and there's enmity and there's fighting. And I don't want that forever. So they cannot eat of the other tree that I've got in the garden. Right? Because if they eat that, then they're going to exist in this forever. And so he says, listen, look, they're out, right? Get them out of the garden. And eventually that's going to mean they're going to die. That there will be an end to this physical body for them. And I'm okay with that, God says, because I've got a redemption plan that will happen, that will bring them and restore them back into perfect health again and perfect relationship with me. Okay, so we have built in to Wednesday nights this idea that you are going to ask questions. But each and every week, we take you all the way up to the limit. So here's what we've devised, and maybe it will work and maybe it won't. So if it doesn't work, it's because I'm a sinner and I need your grace. But in the garden, it would have been perfect. No, just kidding. As you walk out tonight, the ushers, they have little cards, and on the card it says, got a question in Genesis, and it's got the little logo that we have up here, so you can't miss the card. And if you want tonight to fill that out and drop it in one of the boxes, we will grab those and we will try to get to those at the end of each of the Genesis chapters that we're teaching, if that's even possible. I'm not sure that it is. But we will try to answer those questions. Here's the other thing. I will just give you a resource. It's free and it's on me, right? Most everything that I covered tonight, you probably have a couple questions, and that could happen on a Sunday too. GotQuestions.org. GotQuestions.org. It's like GotMilk.org, right? GotMilk, you remember the old commercials? I will just tell you that is such a great resource for any questions that you have. When people call on the phone into Refuge and they say, "Hey, Jeff, I go to gotquestions.org," and I've sent people that the just straight pages of gotquestions.org to answer the questions. They do a great job. They use a lot of scripture. They back everything up. So I would encourage you tonight, as you look through this and you thought, well, what it says, in verse 22, Jeff didn't get to talk too much about, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Who's the us? Oh man, we could talk about the Trinity forever, right? The triune God. But I didn't have time to do that tonight. So go to gotquestions.org and say, well, who's the us? And go check that out, all right? I think Zach is going to come up and close us. Let me pray tonight. Lord, thanks for a time in Genesis chapter 3. I honestly think we could go another hour or two, but Lord, we're not ready for that tonight. But I know that we walk home with these things we call scripture. We call it the Word of God. We call the Bible. And as living and as active, Lord, as it is tonight, it will be that when we get home. And we can open it up when we get home and we can read it. And there's great resources to help us to understand if we're confused. And so tonight, Lord, we skimmed the top of Genesis chapter 3. But Lord, would you use that mightily for us? Would you speak to us through it? Lord, our own weakness, our own frailties, the things that we're susceptible to, Lord, the things that you would call us out of, Lord, because of the sinful nature that we have at times. But I believe you want to redeem that. I believe that for any person in here who says, "Listen, I want to know more about the God that we read about tonight," I believe you are so available and so ready to speak into their lives. Or maybe they've been feeling the weight of the sin that we talked about tonight. Maybe they felt that weight literally in their lives, whether it was through confusion or frustration or depression and sorrow or whatever it is. Lord, I believe tonight you would redeem them from that, Lord, by calling out the name of Jesus, by following after him, by opening up your word and just seeing what you have to say about this sin problem that we have. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd just be so active amongst us. Lord, enliven us to the things of you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.